This morning's text I'm taking from Ephesians chapter 3 as we consider the church. The church, not only yesterday, but the church today, where we live, the body of whom we are a part. And what she is and what our purpose is, it is a recalibration to bring us back into check with the truth so that we would have this before us, know why we live, for what we live, and if we are persecuted, why that's taking place, and to give us a grand overall understanding of finding our identity with this glorious and majestic, regal, everlasting body, the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, is what we'll be looking at as our text this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, to which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of all ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the extent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would send Your Spirit upon the preaching of Your Word, that it would go forth with power and with spirit, that Your people would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand, that this preaching now, the foolishness of preaching, would change us, would confound the wisdom of this age, would put to shame the knowledge of man, and would elevate Your glorious church in our own eyes and hearts as we see what a wonderful grace You have called us to and with which You have given us so lavishly. We pray that You would do Your work now that You intend for the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, Cultivating a High View of the Church in a Pop Culture World. There is a drastic need for church reform today in the pop culture in which we live. Pop culture has played a significant role in our attitudes, our posture, our ideals, our plans, our purposes, our complacency, our perspectives in the church. A few brief definitions just to frame what we're going to be thinking about in light of pop culture. Pop culture is, as by one man says, the totality of ideas and perspectives and attitudes, the memes and images and other phenomenon that are deemed preferred per an informal consensus, that's a general agreement, within the mainstream of a given culture. Especially Western culture of the early mid-20th century and the emerging global mainstream of the late 20th and early 21st centuries. It's heavily influenced by mass media. This collection of ideas permeates the everyday lives of society. It's a culture that has a general consensus that governs so much of it. A general agreement with the masses that has cultivated an egalitarian worldview that we are such influenced by and a part of. Pop culture has many characteristics, but a few of those that some have delineated is a mass production for a mass consumption. It's a consumerism worldview. Some have argued that it has emerged out of the Industrial Revolution. A postmodern approach to pop culture would no longer recognize a distinction between popular in folk culture and something that we would refer to as high culture. Pop culture changes constantly and occurs uniquely in time and place. It forms currents and eddies and represents a complex of mutual interdependent perspectives and values that influence society and institutions in various ways. One critic has said that it is characterized by an increase in superficiality and dehumanization. Synthetic life. Life that has patterns and models after that which is real but really is not. And then we have mechanisms that have crept into pop culture to propagate that synthesis and that superficiality and dehumanization. We have all sorts of those mechanisms today. And in the Western pop culture, there is a pervading egalitarian worldview and perspective that has invaded the ranks of our culture. And from our passage in Ephesians, I want to highlight two things for us to consider. First of all, the minister's calling against an egalitarian view and the church's purpose against the currents of modern pop culture. As we consider cultivating a high view of the church in a pop culture world, I want us to consider those two things from the first 11 verses of chapter 3 of Ephesians. First of all, let us consider the minister's calling. The low view of the church in the pop culture world in which we live has been fostered by a low view of the minister's calling. Paul says his calling was for you Gentiles. He was a specific minister primarily to the Gentiles in the dispensation that God had given. He says in verse 2, "If indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." He goes on to speak of this calling as a dispensation. He says it is a gifting, and he refers to it as a calling. Three things here that Paul refers to either explicitly or implicitly from the text that has this view of the minister's calling in the place of God's church, in the place of this world. The dispensation that was given to Paul. This word dispensation means a stewardship. God took Paul and gave a stewardship to him to fulfill a minister's role. Verse 7, he refers to this dispensation, the stewardship, as a calling or a gift, of which I became a minister according to the grace of God to me by the effective working of His power. It is a gift that Paul was given. His role that he was an apostle and a prophet, and here was the minister that God had given for the church. It was a gifting. And then also, according to that gifting, it was a calling. It was something that specifically God called Paul to, and He calls ministers to. Paul is later writing in the last words that he would write in this life. And he's addressing a young minister by the name of Timothy, exhorting him. And he says, and he's reminding this young man, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the church counts for so little in the modern world is largely the result of her failure to realize the origin and character of her ministerial calling. Today, a minister's call and felt importance in the church and by the people is greatly lacking. In our society today, we raise children. And in many of the church's pulpits today, we have men who have sons and they come up and they say, Dad, I'm going to pursue being a doctor or a lawyer. And the family raises their banners and they cheer for the son pursuing this. And the next son comes up and he says, but I feel called of the Lord to preach the gospel. And there's kind of a countenance that shifts and a shuffling of the feet and a view that this calling is somewhat much lower and less important than the other calling that will gain riches and wealth and maybe even fame along the way. See, it's happening within our churches. Others consider ministers as merely just functions of the church that just about anybody that's qualified in their character can perform. We see this kind of thing in some hyper-patriarchal churches who are very egalitarian in their view of the church. They fail to remove or to move from patriarchy to church. Every man is on an equal basis. Every patriarch of his family is now on an equal level, and they fail to see that the minister has a calling, a gifting, and a dispensation given to him by God to God's people for the sake of bringing this glorious church into her triumphant state. We see this kind of thing also, this spirit that has been propagated and fostered in highly democratic churches. Where will we ever get the notion that everybody in the congregation in the pew has an equal vote with everybody else, including the ministers who are actually called to rule over the house of God? I have absolutely no clue. Maybe it comes from a permeation of the American democratic way, at least maybe in our country. It's an egalitarian worldview that has come into the church that sets everybody on equal plane. So is it a wonder now today that the wives sitting next to you in your pew have equal vote as the husbands? And in a lot of this independent democratic church, wives are voting against their husbands. When their children turn 18, they get a vote as well, and often voting against parents. What in the world are we thinking? While a minister must be qualified, it is a calling and a gifting of God for a particular purpose in His church. He is to preach, as verse 8 says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I know some people think that ministers just have to take off on Fridays and play golf, or that they are functional in some aspect, that they have all this other kind of time that we can all go help in every other way that is called upon us. Some people have a view that ministers have cups of coffee with old people, and they go and visit the sick in the hospital, and they perform the marriages, and they will bury our people when they're dead. And that is really his function, to help us maintain a certain sense of society. And while all those attend to the office of which he functions, the office of the minister is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and through that means and through that grace, the church is edified and equipped and rises and grows and stands on greater planes so that Christ is clearly seen as the head. And the church is triumphant and it grows. And it is growing at the expense of the life of the minister. It's not simply a function. When this church grows in the knowledge and grace of the Lord, it does so in some sense through the expense of the minister. And it is the greatest joy of the minister to give his life and have the life sap flow out of him and into the life of the church. It depletes him. As Christ was on that day heading toward someone who had come and told him, my daughter. And he goes and he is heading this direction and he's in a throng of people and he feels virtue leave him. He said, who touched me? And it's the same. Well, we're done. Everybody's touching. No. I just ministered to somebody. The Bible says he felt virtue leave him. And when a minister ministers in his calling and he gives his life for the church and he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, there is a price to that, and a price most glorious, because when a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces fruit. That's what we live for. That's what you've been called to live for in your function and calling and specific gifting in the church. But the egalitarian society and worldview has so corrupted this idea of the minister in the church. And as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones has reminded us in the day that he lived some 30 plus years ago and preceding that time, as the view of the minister goes, so goes the view of the church. But another reason, and inseparable from that, why the church is viewed with such a low perspective in this pop culture society is that we have lost our sense of purpose. It is a culture that has diminish the place of the church in society. Like a minister is viewed just like any other career, so the church is just viewed like any other kind of society. And that is absolutely false. I want us to turn our attention secondly to this particular purpose of the church. We are not just another society. We are not just another function. We are not just another community. We are not just another institution. We are the most glorious work of God, manifesting the very name and attributes and person and work of God, not only to this world, but to the entire universe who is watching us right now. The low view of the church in a pop culture world in which we live has been fostered by an ignorance of what the church is all about. We've heard it preached in our pulpits before that the church is about evangelism. And so their churches go about preaching the gospel every day with the audience being chiefly unbelievers. The other churches are very high in didactics and teaching, and they say, no, the purpose of the church is edification. We need to teach. And so their pulpits are just didactic platforms of which teaching occurs. Both of those are attendant circumstance. Both of those are contributory purposes, but that is not the purpose and primary emphasis of the church. The church's purpose, first of all, has been revealed to us as a mystery. A mystery is something in the Bible that has been previously hidden, but now is revealed. Verse 9. And to make all see the fellowship of the mystery, the communion, the partaking of, the sharing in together with, the koinonia of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. Now that this mystery has been revealed, it's been hidden in all these ages. Christ has come. Now the church is this hidden mystery revealed to all of the ages. There is not another covenant that will supersede the new covenant. There is not a greater program. This is the mystery that has been hidden, that is now revealed in the time of Christ and is growing and is showing forth the manifold wisdom of God. And who is the audience? What are we doing? We function, we live, we exist for the purpose of revealing God. Who is it that we are revealing God to? Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What is our purpose? It is to manifest God Almighty. It is to manifest His name, His power, His might, His grace, His mercy, His judgments, His wrath. Everything about us has to do with God. It is the grand scheme that this church is all about. It's historical development from the time that God set forth in a covenant with Abraham. Then He advanced it. But the covenant with Abraham is not the end all. The mystery was hidden. And now through Abraham's sons, Jacob and Isaac and sons and grandsons, the 12 patriarchs. We have this time of the patriarchs, where a man learns to be the priest of his own household. But that's not where it stops. The mystery is still hidden. And then it gets advanced and the covenant progressed and the redemptive revelation continues until Mount Sinai, the first installment, if you will, of the Abrahamic covenant coming to fruition as the people are delivered out of Egypt and put into the promised land and God makes a national covenant with them there at Mount Sinai with His people. Exodus 19 through 24. And makes them from Hebrews now into a nation of Israel. And He gives them laws and directions, and He shows them all the ceremonial laws and gives them Sabbaths, and is revealing Christ to them, but still in a hidden, mysterious form. Now, one thing we ought to take note of right here, when God brings them into the national covenant, patriarchy has been advanced. Men are still expected to lead their households. We are not to forsake that, but men are not completely the priests as they used to be. We talk about men being priests of our households. There is a sense in which that is true, and now there is a sense in which that cannot be true. We have advanced in the covenant beyond patriarchy. It is a right recovery for men to have reform going on in their home, that this patriarchal principle be reestablished. Men leading their homes, men guiding their families spiritually, men providing, men doing this, men being the leaders of their home, men being the leaders in the church. There is a right principle that should not be undone. And what many are trying to do simply today is recover that which has been lost, and they're committed for that. But we can't stay there, like so many want to do. When a man begins to finally lead his home spiritually, he needs to say, this is not the end of it. This is not the mystery that has been hidden from all of the ages, that is now revealed. And now we come into a more glorious nation that has and is made up of these homes and these households. And we have further organization, we have further government, we have further revealing of God's truths, but that's not it. And now we come into the new covenant, and Christ comes and He sheds His blood and lays His life down and is resurrected and He sends His Spirit. And now the mystery begins to unfold. We have patriarchy with men leading their homes. We have the commonwealth of Israel established as a nation of priests and a royal nation. And now the Gentiles have been engrafted in, and the fulfillment of all of this in Christ. And now this is a kingdom that has come here to earth and is permeating and advancing the kingdom of Satan, taking back ground, and now taking the land promise of Abraham and extending it throughout all four corners of the world, so that righteousness reigns. And this is done through the church. The church is this glorious mystery that has been revealed so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by her to the principalities and the powers and high places that are watching. Folks, you've heard me tell you this before, and I'll reiterate over again. You are being watched this day. There are beings all over here that you cannot see that are watching us. There are principalities and invisible beings present with us right now that are looking down on the heads of every one of us. And they're learning something about God. That's a high and glorious calling. I'm afraid it's too transcendent sometimes and too abstract for us to really get a hold of, to find where our identity is here. But it's so important to realize our identity as a church. The church is the temple of God. It is where His presence dwells, Ephesians 2:21. The temple is the body of Christ, where Christ is the head, Ephesians 1:23. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is called the bride of Christ, His wife. And the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:2. The church is called the mother of us all, Galatians 4:26. And here is this mystery that has been hidden in all the ages and now is made manifest. It is the glorious purpose that we have to live. It's revealing God to a watching universe, to strangers, to foreigners, to the Egyptians, who God wanted to reveal His wrath. So He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and He wanted to reveal His wrath upon vessels of wrath to whom? And in that case, the primary audience is the church. And He wanted to show us His mercy, and all the while the heavenly hosts are watching. That's why when Christ was born, the angels come and tell the shepherds great tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And we're watching this. Wow! This is for you! Go and see and tell. And that's what they did. To Canaanites, when the church comes into their land. To the nations all around. To the unbelieving world, to each other. To the angelic realm, we are being watched, the people are learning of God, dads, people, your children are learning of God by your headship in your home. How you stand in a covenant relationship with them, you're representing God to them, they view fatherhood by lots of what you're catechizing them with your life. The church is not about personal agendas. It's not about how big we can get it. It's not about how glorious this can be. It's not about how the programs that we have. It's not about meeting all the segregated needs of the demographics found in society. It's not pop culture. The church is a spiritual body. It's not governed by consensus. God has taken a people, and He's taken them so self-centered and so self-focused with all of our personal agendas and with all of our arrogance, and He has taken us and He has saved us out of that so God would be the center of our life. And let me tell you, if God is not the center of your life and God has not given you a new perspective to love God more than yourself, you're not saved, because that's exactly what God's salvation does. See, the new life we have in Christ makes the church humble. We deny ourself. The characteristics of the kingdom are these: those who are poor in their spirit, those who mourn for their sin, those who are meek, those who have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers. That's the character of the kingdom. Those who respond supernaturally against the way that the heathen would respond when somebody does something really evil against you. Can you pray for those who use you and despitefully take advantage of you? Do you love your enemies? Can you do good to those who do evil to you? Because that is what sets you apart in God's name apart in this world. That's what you've been called to do. There are some people here that are hurt by relationships with other people. There are some people that are hurt by relationships of other church people. You've been trampled upon. You've been dogged. You've been just abused. And you know what? Right now is the greatest platform for you to show forth that you are children of your Heavenly Father. Do good to those people. Love them anyway. Do not return evil for good or evil for evil, but return good for evil. That's what we mean when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name. Work so in us so that you would manifest your name in a supernatural way that is not common in this world and is very unusual." So you got to remember that. That's what this church is about. It's a manifestation of the character of God as it's being worked out in you and through you. That's why in that very scripture in Philippians chapter 2, when it says, "For God is working in you and through you to do of His good will and divine pleasure," He says, "then do all things without grumbling or disputing." You got to remember what we're about. We've got a culture around us that's permeating us with other ideas and with other transient thoughts. This pop culture is a corrupting worldview that stands against the church's purpose. The church is transcendent. And pop culture wants us to only think about the here and the now. The artifacts and the symbols and the ideals and the values, the mechanisms and modes and mediums of which it is propagated need to be carefully watched and guarded. And we need to be reminded this morning, the church is called to be a culture that is the salt and the light that changes the culture for Christ. And not allow the pop culture of the here and now to overcome and infiltrate into the church. We need to have the head, and the tail. Folks, you need to be reminded this morning. I need to be reminded this morning that this is the reason we love our enemies and do good to those that hate us and pray for those that persecute us. We need to be reminded that we have angels watching us and how we talk in our homes with our husbands and wives against other church members that we will see on the Lord's Day. We need to be reminded that angels are watching us and that other people and our children are observing the manifold wisdom of God by the church. We need to be reminded that this is the reason we love our children, that we care for their well-being, that we care how they're educated, that we don't like the sacrifice and will not sacrifice them to the gods of this age. We need to be reminded why we live together in community and why we have a lot of sin baggage and yet we still love each other and have charity that covers a multitude of transgressions. We need to be reminded this is why we obey God's laws that are sometimes contrary to the wisdom and will of man. This is the reason our ladies dress modestly and all the people in town think we're weird. This is the reason why our fathers lead in family worship on a regular, consistent basis. This is why we see so strange to the world, because God's manifestation of Himself is very strange to this world. This is the reason we make great sacrifices with our lives when a much easier way is to be found. This is the reason we put up with stuff that wars are made with and are fought over. This is why we live in a community sacrificing for one another when the world wants to be an island unto itself. These are the reasons our doors and yards and houses are open when the world wants to push their garage door up behind their entering car and shut themselves off. Because the grand purpose of the church, the body for whom Christ died, is this grand scheme that we are a part of this wonderful work of God in Christ. And He has chosen us to manifest Himself to this watching world and to angels who are watching over. They're learning. They're learning from you. You are catechizing the angels this morning. You will catechize the angels tomorrow when you get up. You will catechize the angels throughout your week and how you relate to your family. You will catechize the angels in the way you are thankful or the way that you complain. They're going to learn of God through you. Pop culture is a culture that is self-centered. It's based on consumerism. Kenneth Myers, and I'm tearing a page out of his book for just a moment and using some of this to help us relate the culture that stands against what the church is about. Pop culture focuses on the new, while the church is timeless. Pop culture discourages reflection, while the church encourages reflection and meditation. Pop culture gives us what we want and tells us what we already know. And the church offers us what we could not have imagined. Pop culture is pursued casually in order to kill time. The church should be pursued with deliberateness and purpose. Pop culture relies on instant accessibility and encourages impatience. The church and the work in the church and the culture of the church requires skill and giftings and requires patience and development. Pop culture emphasizes information and trivia. The church emphasizes knowledge and wisdom. Pop culture celebrates fame. Church culture celebrates character and grace. Pop culture appeals to sentimentality, but the church culture appeals to the appropriate proportioned emotions. Pop culture is market-driven. The culture of the church should be content. The content and form should be governed by God's creative and redemptive order. Pop culture is such that the formulas are the substance. But the culture of the church, the formulas become the tools. Pop culture relies on spectacle. The culture of the church has formal dynamics and uses the power of symbols. Pop culture is individualistic. The culture of the church is covenantal. It's Trinitarian. Pop culture leaves us where it finds us. The culture of the church transforms us. Pop culture is incapable of deep and sustained attention. And the culture of the church requires it and fosters it. Pop culture reflects on the desires of the self, and the culture of the church should cultivate and reflect upon the glory of God in Christ. A pop culture tends toward relativism, but God's culture is a submission to standards. Folks, if we're going to survive as a church, if Heritage is going to survive for another generation, we need to remember our purpose. We need to have a high call view of the calling of the minister. We need to have a high view of the place and purpose of the church. And we need to make sure we maintain these things against a pop culture that will catechize us subtly and slowly and will begin to turn the heat up in a way that we will be oblivious to. We need a high view of the church. And Paul says, it is this grand, this glorious mystery that has been hidden and now made manifest now in the ages. He says there, and let me repeat it one more time, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent for the purpose. That now, right now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. How? By the church. To whom? To the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Why? Because it was all according to His eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a wonderful blessing to be a part of. Let's pray. Our Father, we forget who we are. We forget our people. We forget what You have done to our fathers. We forget the covenants that You've made with them. We forget the glory of all of the majesty that You exhibited in delivering us out of Egypt. We forget the glory of the temple that was constructed and the liturgies and music that was added in the time of David and his son. We forget how fat we got in the land, and we forget our God when we do become fat. Lord, we forget our God. We forget the blood of the martyrs who were shed for us and for this glorious body of the church. We forget the many battles that were fought throughout the time of church history for just understanding who Christ is. Lord, we take it for granted. But men gave their lives for it. We forget how we have a life in Christ. We forget who we are as a church. We forget the great high calling that each one of us have. We forget our purpose, even of being strong husbands and godly wives, serving in the capacity and function You have given. We forget that washing dishes is just as glorious as preaching the gospel for the housewife, for the homemaker, as she ministers in her home, and as the minister ministers from the pulpit. We forget that the godly marriages that produce godly children are a grand purpose of covenant succession and the grand scheme of revealing the manifold wisdom of God to these angels, to these principalities and powers, some of whom we will judge one day. We forget our place in Jesus Christ of being made partakers of the kingdom and heirs together with Him to sit in the heavenly places and to reign with Him as princes, where He has called us His brethren. We forget that God, the Creator of the universe, transcendent and holy, is now made our Father, who delights to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We forget that we have our God with us always, who will never leave us nor forsake us. We forget that we serve a God who is sovereignly in control of all things and have called us out of darkness into light. Oh Lord, forgive us for our ignorance and our forgetfulness. We pray that every one of us might know our place and have our identity in this glorious mystery that has now been hidden, and we might know our purpose in life, in our purpose, in our deaths. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.